Welcome to this week's presentation with Scott Toole. We are thrilled to have you joining us as we gain insight from God's Word. Now, speaking from Rosedale Baptist Church in Baltimore, Maryland, here's Pastor Toole.
Well, take your Bibles, Romans chapter 10. We have a lot to go through tonight, and so let's jump in. Romans chapter 10, stand to our feet for the reading of God's Word. Romans chapter 10. If we were only doing this on Sunday morning, we would already be over a year in the book of Romans, but we're doing it Sunday night, Wednesday night. We're doing it a couple times a week. And then when I'm out of town, typically a staff member takes up where I left off. Robbie Ellis will be preaching here in a couple of weeks on a Sunday night or a Wednesday night. But anyway, coming up, and I appreciate the unity with that. And I heard Tim O'Donnell did a great job this past Wednesday night, and he's a blessing to the church. He's a blessing to me, and I appreciate that. Romans chapter 10, is everybody ready? Let's look at verse number 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them, or is under them, or is oppressed because of them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how then shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily. Their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? For Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, but by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold in saying, I was found of him that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. It reminds me of when Christ, with arms open wide, said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I gather thee together as a hen gathers her brood, and ye would not. Lord, I do pray, as we continue to walk through your word, I pray that you'll help us to rightly divide. You will give us a spiritual understanding. You'll lead us into all truth tonight. And God, we'll give you the praise for the light switches that you turn on, for the scripture that you press to our heart. And Lord, our goal is to please you. Our goal is to honor you. And Lord, we want to see a reflection of who we are and who you are out of the Word of God, so that you'll transform us more into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we do love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Romans 9, 10, and 11. It's kind of a parenthetical passage, but where 1 through 8 are the principles of the gospel. Principles of the gospel. We saw redemption and justification and imputation and substitution. And we saw many doctrines, soteriology, Romans 1 through 8, the principles of the gospel. Romans 9 through 11 are the people of the gospel. To the Jew first, also to the Gentile. Whosoever will may come, 9 through 11. And then 12 through 16 are the principles because of the gospel. And so If you want to write down a couple of things, Romans 9, we see Israel's past. They were selected. God in the past, Romans 9, selected Israel. God gave them privileges. God gave them different responsibilities. God in the past, Romans 9, selected Israel. In Romans chapter 10, God in the present rejected Israel, or more accurately, he came into his own, and his own received him not. He came into his own. More appropriately, they rejected him. But Romans 9, in the past, he selected Israel. Romans 10, God in the present, he rejected Israel. And then Romans 11, we'll see God in the future restores Israel. But two parts that I've broken down, Romans chapter 10, I guess the first question is, why has God set them aside? Or why did God reject them? We don't believe in replacement theology. The church does not replace Israel. But God's not through with the Jew, and you're going to see that in the tribulation. That's Jacob's trouble. But do understand that he pushed pause. God wanted to reach the entire world through Israel, through the Jews, but because they rejected, they didn't believe in, they didn't receive, he turns his attention to the Gentile during this age of grace, the church age. And so why did he reject Israel? And then who can be saved? Verse 1, look at it. Brethren, my heart's desire, Paul's talking about his burden. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, and we already saw it in Romans chapter 9 when he said, I could wish myself accursed from Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Boy, if it were possible, if it would make a difference, I'd be willing to die in hell in their place. And of course, that it's not we know that it's not possible, but his heart, that burden that he had, willing to do without so that they could have, willing to suffer and sacrifice himself. Boy, what a Christ-like heart, someone that was willing to go all that way in order to propel them all that way. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And then he gives four reasons why they've been set aside or why they rejected the Lord. Number one, they trusted their own wisdom, number one. They trusted their own wisdom. Look at verse number two. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Not according to God's wisdom. Not according to knowledge. And we understand that there's a big difference between the reason of man and the wisdom of God. We understand that, right? There's a big difference between our intellect and God's wisdom. James chapter 3, who was a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envyings and strife in your heart, glory not, lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion, every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, then gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy, of good fruit, without partiality, without hypocrisy. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. There's a huge difference between the wisdom of God and the reason of man. The wisdom of God is infinitely greater than the intellect and the wisdom, the reason of man. You see, all of us have faith. All of us have been given a measure of faith. Salvation is all about where you place that faith, where you put your trust. Do you trust in a church? Do you trust in your works of righteousness? Do you trust in what you think should be required by God to get to heaven? Do you trust in keeping the commandments, the golden rule? What do you trust in? Where do you place your faith in? They place their faith, number one, in the reason of man, the reason of man. They had knowledge, but it wasn't God's wisdom. They based it or placed it in their commentaries, the Mishnah, and their preacher teachers. the rabbis that interpreted the Torah put into the Mishnah, they based their faith, they placed their faith in their church fathers, those that have been before, those that were telling them how things should be done. That's where they placed their faith, not in God's plan, but in their plan, not in God's wisdom, but in their wisdom, their thread of church history that they chose to believe. Boy, that's where they placed their faith. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And any time you put more trust in a commentary than you do the Word of God, more trust in a teacher or a preacher than you do the Word of God, more trust in somebody in time past that wrote something about or church history, boy, you're displacing, you're devaluing, you're rejecting the Word of God for human reasoning. Christ the Word in Mark chapter 7 said that they're teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men. That church traditions, those church histories, those church fathers, what somebody in time past said about something today. Verse 9, and he said unto them, full well reject ye the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition, your own history, making the word of God none effect through your tradition which ye have delivered, and many such things do ye. The Holy Spirit would jump in and add on, let no man beguile you with enticing words. Let no man, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, human reasoning, in vain deceit. After the tradition of men, the church history, some thread you pull out that would back you up. And by the way, when you're putting your faith and trust in a commentary, it's no longer the Word of God that's your final authority. You have become the final authority, because you can find whatever commentary you want to say what you want it to say. If you're putting your faith in a teacher, preacher, or even in church history, pulling a thread out of church history, you're becoming your own final authority, because you can find whatever thread backs up whatever you want it to back up. Some commentary or teacher, preacher, or some church father. Understand our faith, our trust, we need to have our trust in God and in His Word. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. You see, their first error, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Understand, this book trumps every commentary. This book trumps any teacher, preacher. This book trumps any history of the past. And it does surprise me when church history, even in New Testament times, Paul's epistles were correcting the things that had already gone wrong in the church. And to think that there's errors then, but 100 years later, they got it right then, so I want to make sure that I line up with. But no, we need to make sure that this thing stands head and shoulders infinitely higher than what our faith and practice needs to be based upon. Let's see. We're in the book of Romans. Let's see. Romans 3, 4. What does it say? Let God be true. Let God, how's it go? It says, let God be true and every man a liar. You see, if I can line up every preacher in the country saying one thing, but God's word says another thing, I can line up, if I tried to, commentary after commentary, stack them high, history after history, stack them high, and church fathers that say such thing, stack them high. But if God says something entirely different, let God be true. Well, we get that right, that it's a Baptist distinctive, the Word of God being our final authority, not even the opinion of the preacher. Boy, I hope when I stray, when I'm wrong, boy, I hope that someone comes, and they have in the past, comes and says, now Pastor, am I misunderstanding, but does this say, boy, the Word of God, I bow my opinion to the Word of God. Does that make sense to anybody at all? Well, let's make sure that they had a zeal of God, not according to knowledge. They have a zeal of God, not according to knowledge. And I think where we go wrong, Thomas Paine's book, The Age of Reason, that led to atheism and skepticism. Boy, a lot of times we take the same approach. We try to reason it out, and if I can understand it, and if I can explain it, and boy, if I cross every T and dot every I, then, well, if I can't, then I got to make sure that I explain everything there is to explain. Even though his thoughts are far above our thoughts. The secret things belong unto God. There's some things where you just drop back and say, I don't really understand that, but by faith, I trust His Word. I give God the benefit of the doubt. He knows infinitely more than I do. By the way, isn't that why Paul said, let no man deceive himself, if any among you seemeth to be wise in this world, human reasoning, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. My speech, my preaching, was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual with spiritual. Number one, why were they set aside? Because they trusted their own wisdom. Number two, because they trusted in their own righteousness. They trusted in their own wisdom. Well, here's how I see it, and here's how I reason it out, and here's what the Mishnah, those church histories, have said about our religion and how we should interpret that thing. They trusted their own wisdom. They had a zeal of it, not according to knowledge. It wasn't God's wisdom from above. And then they trusted their own righteousness. Look at verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to the wisdom that is from above. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now, after they stray from point number one, no wonder they stray in point number one, number two. If they're trusting their own wisdom, their own plan, then of course they're going to trust in their own righteousness. By the way, salvation is a righteous work, but it's not a righteous work that we do. It's the righteous work that the Lord Jesus Christ has already done. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Boy, there are works involved, but it's not our works. It's the finished work of the cross. For by grace, that's God's side, through faith, that's our side. For by grace you say, through faith, and not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. When we accept that He built the bus, when we trust in the fact that He's the one that opens the door, was anyone here last Sunday night at all? This bus? Okay, good, good, the heaven-bound bus. When we trust that He's the one that secures the seat, when we put our faith in what He's already done, He counts it. It's counted to us. He imputes the righteousness of God. For He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Or, as Paul said in Philippians 3, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, as touching righteousness, which is of the law, blameless. But then he concludes by saying, my hope for heaven has nothing to do with any work of righteousness that I've done, but to be found in Him, in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God through faith. And so, number one, why were they set aside? They trusted their own wisdom, their human reasoning, the age of reason, trying to work it out and trying to usually add things onto that plan of salvation, that salvation by grace. And then, of course, because of that, they trusted their own righteousness. By the way, three ways we do this quickly on the side. Salvation by subtraction. Salvation by subtraction. If I stop doing this and I stop doing that and I stop doing this, then I'll have salvation by subtraction. Or salvation by service. I just need to get busier and do more and try to lift and be more engaged. Or salvation by strictness. Boy, don't go, don't do, don't act. Just all about the rules, but understand, salvation comes by none of those. It's the Lord Jesus Christ and our putting our faith in the fact that He built the bus, He opens the door, He secures the seat, He opens that offering to everyone, whosoever will may come. We basically have that choice of, yes, I'm trusting what you've already done, or I trust in what I'm doing to get to heaven. Boy, it's the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. Oh yeah, by the way, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, my righteousness isn't based on strictness or subtraction or service. My standing is by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. I kind of wonder why we shift gears after that and say, well, I'm better than they are. I'm more righteous than they are. The rules that I keep higher than theirs are. And that makes me more acceptable. No. The only righteousness we have, even after salvation, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus. Is this making sense to anybody? Christ Jesus the Lord. So walk ye in him. They trusted their own plan, their own wisdom, and they're trusting in their own righteousness, they being under God's righteousness, going about to establish their own, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Number three, they trusted their own works. They trusted their own wisdom, human reasoning, trying to reason it out because their IQ points are a couple more points higher than the next person's IQ points, and they can reason it out better, their intellect, and trusted their own wisdom. They trusted their own righteousness. They're now trusting their own works. Verse 5 through 8, Paul's quoting Leviticus 18 and Deuteronomy chapter 30. Look at it, verse 5. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law. Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that a man which doeth those things shall live by them. He's still under them. He's oppressed because of them. But the righteousness which is of faith, boy, it's faith in Christ, not works of the law. It's faith in Christ. It makes all the difference between Romans chapter 7 when you're in the flesh, when you're under the law, or Romans chapter 8 when you're in Christ filled with the Spirit of God. Look at it. But the righteousness which is of faith, 6, speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring, say it, Christ, down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up, say it, Christ, again from the dead. Paul here is quoting an Old Testament passage, and he's replacing, the exact phrase is, the commandment which I command thee. The commandment which I command thee is nigh in thy mouth. It's close to your heart. But he replaces the commandment which I command thee with Christ. Look at it again. Verse 6. But the righteousness which is of faith, speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring the commandment which I command thee down from above. Or who shall ascend into the deep? That is to bring up the commandment which I command thee again from the dead. You see, our righteousness for salvation isn't about following a commandment or doing a work or living a right kind of a life. The only true righteousness we have is the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. He filled full the law. He did what we could not do ourselves, because we've all sinned, come short of the glory of God. But because he lived a perfectly righteous life, no sin, he qualified to take our place on the cross. And when we have faith in him, his righteousness is imputed to our record. And aren't you glad for that? But that's the only basis that we can come boldly to the throne of grace, because we stand in his righteousness. It's not about, you know, how much and how many and long and what do you do, what don't you do, and okay, now you can come in. No, it's about when God sees us, boy, he put his son in our place. He treated him as such. He now has us in his place. He sees us by the righteousness of Christ and treats us as such. They trust in their own wisdom. They trust in their own righteousness. And they trusted in their own works. When Christ died on the cross, he said, it is finished. Every righteous work that needed to be done, every work that needed to be filled, it is finished. It's a legal term that means paid in full. Remember the song, Jesus Paid It All? Jesus paid it all. They would use it when a prison sentence had been served, the charges rolled up on the inside, and then they would imprint, paid in full. Same phrase, it is finished. When a debt was finally paid off, that debt listed on the inside, they'd roll it up, they'd seal it, and they would imprint, paid in full, or it is finished. You see, the Jews misunderstood the nature of the law or the purpose of the law. The law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Or as Romans 7 says, the law is to make sin in our sight more exceeding sinful. The law is there so we would understand how infinitely depraved, how infinitely short we fall in trying to attain heaven. And that should drive us. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did. The Lord Jesus Christ, all that he did. Boy, I trust, yes, I trust you built the bus. Boy, you secured the seat. You opened the door. Boy, you did all the work for my salvation. I'm putting all of my faith in what you've already done. Now, number four is automatic. Because they're trusting their own wisdom, that's why they trusted their own righteousness, and that's why they're trusting their own works. But then number four, because of that, they rejected the only way. They rejected the only way. When you trust your wisdom, that reasoning and that intellect, and boy, I'm a smart guy, and then you start trusting your own righteousness, and then you trust your own work, you automatically, the amount you trust those things disproportionately displaces any amount that you would trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, we need to lean on his wisdom. We need to trust in his righteousness. And we need to make sure that we lean hard on the works that he's already done. If not, to that same percentage, you are not trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 8. But what saith it, the Old Testament? The Word, of course, John 1, the Word was made flesh. He is the Word. The Word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart. That is the Word of faith. Look at verse number 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, the death, burial, resurrection. Jesus, 1 Corinthians 15, that's the gospel. For Isaiah saying, Lord, who hath believed our report? He was in the world. The world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. Why was Israel displaced? Boy, it was because they trusted their own wisdom, their human reasoning, that philosophy. They trusted their own righteousness, and they trusted their own works, and they automatically rejected the only way. Well, who then can be saved? Who then can be saved? Put down point number one. Notice the possibility of salvation. Who then can be saved? I love Mark chapter 10. Remember the rich young ruler that came to the Lord and said, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And then the Lord said, why callest thou me good? For there's none good save one, that is God. Or basically saying, I am God. And then he goes on to list the commandments, and that rich young ruler said, boy, I've done all of these for my youth. And then he said, one thing thou lackest, go sell all that you have, give to the poor. And then he walked away sorrowful, and then shall you have treasures in heaven. He walked away sorrowful. The disciples looking at that, scratching their head, questioning. Christ said, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man who trusts in his riches to enter into eternal life. Who then can be saved? Who then can be saved? With men, it is impossible. When you're trusting your own wisdom, when you're trusting your own righteousness, when you're trusting your own work, with men it is impossible, but not with God. He already said, I am God. Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one save God. Good master, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. The possibility of salvation, look at verse number 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, he's God, well, he did the work, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It's not just enough to get someone to repeat a prayer. It's not just enough to have someone say a few words. Boy, they have to believe in their heart. They have to believe in their heart. For with the heart man believeth. When you believe and confess, God, you built the bus. I couldn't build it on my own. You open the door. You are the door. You secure the seat. We're kept by the power of God. When you believe or trust in the gospel, that's when you're saved. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. The possibility is if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord, and if thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. The possibility of salvation. Number two, notice the availability of salvation. Who then can be saved? Who then can be saved? Look at verse number 11. For the scripture saith, say the next word, whosoever, okay, is only half of us still awake, okay? Look at verse number 11. The availability, for the scripture saith, say it, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, the side item that I want you to take away, if you will, is the overarching theme of Romans is we're all in the same boat of sin. We're all in the same boat of sin. Listen to the word. Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, all unrighteousness of man. We're all in the same boat of sin. Romans 3:9, what then are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles. They are all under sin. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. 3:19, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law that every mouth should be stopped in. All the world should become guilty before God, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Hey, we're all in the same boat of sin. None of us are good enough to get to heaven on our own. Would anybody agree with that? We all have the same access to God's bus of salvation. Last time I used the bus illustration. But anyway, we all have that access to the same bus. He opens the door to all. Listen to it. The overarching theme, Romans 3:22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. There's no difference. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. The same Lord over all, rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Boy, all of us, the entire world has access. Whosoever will may come. Let him that is athirst drink the water of life. Whosoever is athirst, I am the bread of life which came from heaven. If any man eat of the bread which I shall give him, he shall live forever. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He's the propitiation for our sin. Not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. He gave his life a ransom for all. Now, the lesson is this. There are some verses that are hard to be understood. There are. But you always interpret the obscure by the obvious. You always do. Peter said that about Paul, and if Peter, who preached on Pentecost, Peter, who wrote two books of the Bible, if he's willing to say, now, there's some things that Paul wrote, I'm just really struggling, I don't really get, but I'm trying to work it out. You always reconcile. There's no contradictions, there's no conflictions in the Word of God. And so as soon as you come across a verse where you say, That sure seems to say that only a few people can be saved, and God creates some for heaven, God creates some for hell, and you always interpret the obscure by the obvious. You always interpret the minority texts by the majority texts. Does that make sense to anybody at all? Let me give you this. When the clear sense of the text is the connected sense of the text, seek no other sense of the text. When the clear sense of the text is the connected sense of the text, seek no other sense of the text. And by that, I'm talking about Romans chapter 8:29, where we do believe in predestination, but we don't believe that some are predestined for heaven and some are predestined for hell. You're created for heaven. You're created for hell. Jesus only shed his blood for a few. He did not shed his blood for them. But if we don't take the entire Bible in context, we'll trip over one word, predestination, Romans 8:29. But it doesn't say context. It does not say they're predestined to heaven or hell. It says for whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. In God's foreknowledge, the elect, according to the foreknowledge of God, well, you have to take the entire Bible, comparing spiritual with spiritual, scripture with scripture. Eisegesis is when you start with some man who teaches some doctrine, and then you go in and try to force the majority text through a minority window. You try to force the obvious into the obscure, and it never works that way. It needs to be. That's why pastors are prodded to teach the whole counsel of God. The possibility, if, the availability, whosoever, put down number three, the responsibility. The responsibility. Look at verse number 14. The possibility, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, and if thou shalt believe in thine heart, possibility, availability, whosoever. You see, the gospel is exclusive to only those that have trusted Christ, but it's inclusive in that everyone that trusts Christ. But then the responsibility, look at verse number 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how then shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. William Carey, the father of modern missions, suggested or pondered going to Burma when one man said, if God wants to save Burma, he'll do it without you. I'm not sure that that man took in context Romans 10:14, how shall they hear without a preacher? I guess I said all of that to say this, and we'll close. We came pretty close, jumping around a little bit to hit the whole chapter. Friend Day, we had over 60 families that visited this morning. Over 60. Best we can tell, 60 different households visited. It was a pretty good Friend Day. We saw people saved, saw people baptized. But understand, the work of Friend Day has just begun. It's not over. The staff knows this. Those that are out on visitation, those that are trying to reach out and connect and try to bring in and try to preach the gospel and share the Lord Jesus Christ and to testify, boy, there's 60 different households that we need, we're responsible for, boy, to be good stewards of those that God has sent, to be good stewards of the gospel of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's make sure that we're busy telling people, hey, he built the bus. He absolutely selects the seat. He opens the door to every single person. Whosoever, if thou shalt believe in thine heart. I guess the prod after seeing all of that is, boy, we do know too much. We know too much to be silent. We owe too much. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. We don't work for the victory. We work from the victory. We don't work because we want to be righteous. We work and serve because he's already counted us to be righteous like Christ. And because of God's grace, the love of Christ constraineth me. But I want to make sure that I'm reaching out and befriending and loving and sharing and telling and presenting and witnessing and testifying to everyone I possibly can to tell them that you don't have to work your way to heaven. The work's already been done. If thou shalt believe in thine heart and confess with thy mouth. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Hey, let's make sure we don't truncate the gospel. God has called us to be witnesses of what his Son has already done for a lost and dying world.
And that is today's message. We invite you to tune in next time with Scott Toole as he presents another message from Rosedale Baptist Church. For more information about today's presentation or about the ministries of Rosedale Baptist Church, go online to rosedalebaptist.org. That's rosedalebaptist.org. Join us again next time as we study the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse.